Welcome, dear friends. A lot of seats in the front. It's so good that we can meet once again in peace. Lawsuit is over. It began on Monday, ended on Friday. As I sat through the very first session and observed the goings on, something I have not experienced in my life. And I suppose it could have been for others who were present. I thank those who were in the public gallery. One thing I learned that was of spiritual profit and application is, if only we had the same kind of enthusiasm and devotion of those who attended the court on those 5 days, I may say there will be a sort of revival in the church to sit through 2-3 hours without showing any kind of lack of interest. And coming early, I was told that some friends got up at 5:30 in order to make sure that they won't be late. And then we all got ready, expecting the judge any moment. 10 o'clock, 10:15, 10:30. There was no fidgeting, nobody left. 10:38, there was a big buzz, and the judge appeared. A lady judge. Wow. And she took her seat. Before that, everybody stood up and bowed. Immense. Pray that the Lord will give us that kind of spirit in worship. Every Lord's Day, learn to wake up early. And not just wake up early. More important is sleep early Saturday night. Never make it a late, late night, thinking that the next day you can do sleep late, read your Sunday Times in bed. Let us be a different people, dear friends. The lawsuit has done us some good, at least me, to know and to observe and to appreciate what it means to be in a court of law. And how will it be when the Lord Jesus sits as judge to judge all the earth? What will He say to you and me? Do you wonder sometimes? Do you think He'll ask you something? What have you done to spread the gospel of life? I think that is a very pertinent observation. Judge is there. We all look to the judge for what? Justice. Words of wisdom. Words of power. For during the whole session, everyone is attentive. And every word that drops from the mouth of the judge, we take full note. And total respect and obedience, because it is the judge. How about our Savior? He is the judge. The Word of God is taken from 2 Peter. If you would kindly turn there, please, and see what the judge has for us today. Oh, dear friends, how good that we know the judge, and He is a friend. When you've come to Him on His terms, and thank Him, appreciate Him, that our judge became us, took our place, bore our sins, to open the way for us into the holiest. Here it is. And He always has a good word for all of us. Isn't that marvelous? Verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. What are these cunningly devised fables? There have been myriads of versions of cunningly devised fables, all kinds of false teachings. Pray always that these will never creep into this church. But we're not talking of those things today. You ever heard of the name of Harry Potter? Wow. Cunningly devised fables out of the pen of a woman called J.K. Rowling. A woman said to be a single mother, and she hit upon a theme, an adolescent wizard, somebody who delved in occult arts, and wrote about witches and wizards and witchcraft and black magic, all kinds of horrible things. The Word of God says, watch out for these cunningly devised fables, fairy tales, no substance, and yet immense readership. You know how many books of Harry Potter have been sold? Can you make a guess? Here, when we publish a book, we struggle to sell 2,000, 3,000. How many of these occult, horrible books have sold? 400 million. Amazing. Breaking all time record, because Satan is at work, working very hard and working overtime. Are you working hard and overtime for the Lord? Ask yourself, if people work so hard to spread evil and fairy tales and evil tales in 67 languages, what are we doing to spread the word of life and truth and everlasting joy through one language? Are we doing it? Oh, dear friends, this is what we are talking about today. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Peter is a faithful servant ever since he denied the Lord, and the Lord forgave him. Please understand, don't think of Peter as somebody else. Peter is you and me. We all have denied him in the ways. Maybe you don't realize it, but sit and ponder. How many times have you failed the Lord? That is denying the Lord. Failed to witness for him. Failed him in the way you live, in the mistakes you do, in the hypocrisy you show. We fail him, and he never takes it on us. He is kind and he is gentle, merciful. How good. And he uses Peter. Can you be a Peter? Are you worse than a fisherman? Peter was a fisherman. Never went to university, I'm sure. And yet God used him in great and mighty ways. Ask yourself, what have I done for the Lord? Here we have not followed cunningly devised fables. How come? Answer to this is, thank God, he has given us faithful men in this pulpit. Men who guard the gospel, who are jealous of the truth of God, who only allow the truth, and nothing but the truth of God to be preached here. For that, be thankful. Always be grateful. I ask all of you, what did you come to church for this morning? You say, of course, come to church. Come to worship. I say, be very clear. You come because There is a more sure word to be preached. A word that is true, faithful, reflecting the thoughts of God to us faithfully. That when you hear and absorb and hide in your hearts and practice in your life, you find life everlasting. That's the one and one only reason why we come to the church. The major reason that we may know the way of everlasting, the more sure word of God to be proclaimed faithfully from week to week. And mind you, please remind yourself, this kind of faithfulness is not for always. It depends. Depends on what? On the preacher. When you get the wrong preacher, he will begin to lead you into false pathways and preach the wrong gospel. That is why we are so jealous of the Word of God. Now, we want to see some aspects of this more sure word. What does it mean? And as I pondered, I thought we will be blessed if we look into the Gospels. And the first Gospel is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And there we will learn something of the more sure word of God. To know that this word has power, has light, and life. And outside of this word, there is no life and no light. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Here is the story of a sick man. I gather we all today are here quite healthy. If you had a sickness like the man in this account, you won't be here today. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Now, it's always good to read and to remind ourselves of incidents in the life of our Lord Jesus. Here is one such. And we are going to learn something very wonderful, something really so helpful, so blessed to know this. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And Jesus entered into a ship. How good if only we were in his company, don't you think so? And I dare say it was the Sea of Galilee, that beautiful sea. Let's go for a little trip with him. And he passed over, came into his own city. Verse 2. Now he begins the action. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. The palsy refers to a paralysis. Today we do not see this oftentimes. In the old days before the vaccination against polio, you understand what polio is. Today we don't see it. But in the old days, when I was a medical student, we saw them regularly. Children, adults, with one leg paralyzed. And here is one. They brought to him a man sick of the palsy. One leg paralyzed. Maybe both legs paralyzed. Lying on the bed, a kind of a stretcher bed. And there must have been friends or relatives who carried this poor man. Can you imagine? Visualize for yourself. There's the Lord Jesus and a crowd of people. And there in the midst of the crowd is someone who could be you, could be me. Paralyzed, cannot move, carried on a stretcher. And Jesus, seeing their faith, our Lord sees through into your heart. He saw that those who were carrying that paralyzed man had faith. What kind of faith? Faith in Jesus. They had heard of him. And because of the reputation, they were already trusting in Jesus to heal this poor man of that paralysis. But that's not easy. Today's healers, faith healers and miracle workers, may I inform you, all of them are fakes, bluffs. They heal non-existent diseases, so-called. Here is Jesus, a man who was paralyzed. And Jesus saw that those who were with him had the faith. They had full confidence, if only Jesus would do something, that man will be healed. You ask me, why don't we see them nowadays? Answer, God does not need to do the same things all the time. There is a time and a purpose. When Jesus was on earth, he healed because the Son of God was there to demonstrate he was the Son of God. And that same power was given to the disciples after the Lord left. What for? During that initial period, when the church was being planted, started, those miraculous signs were manifest for that purpose, to confirm and authenticate that church is the church of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior whose Spirit continues to work in His disciples for that reason. So it doesn't happen today. Why does it not need to happen? Because we have the Word of God. The sure Word of God. The more sure word inside here is enough to convince those who are humble enough to be convinced. For nothing else will convince anyone of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. He can perform miracles, as I will show you later on. After seeing miracles of Jesus, some people went and plotted to kill Him. Not that they believed. No. On the other hand, the miracles made them very mad and they were going to kill Jesus. Now let's see what happens here. Jesus said to the sick of the palsy, please follow, we are on verse 2. He said to him, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Wow. He was hoping to be healed, but now Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Now let's see the response. Verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes, that is, of the establishment, people who were the religious authority, they took offense. Who is this man, Jesus, saying to this sick man, your sins are forgiven you? They said to themselves, this man blasphemes. In other words, he is saying something he ought not to say. He thinks he is God, for only God can forgive sins, you know. And here Jesus says to the man, your sins forgiven you. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk, which is easier? Naturally, you don't need super intelligence to understand. You can say to someone, your sins are forgiven you. But it is another thing to say, rise up and walk. So Jesus threw this question at the scribes. Verse 6. Now the Lord Jesus continues this more sure word. Every word that comes off from the mouth of Jesus is absolutely true, reliable, powerful. Do you know that? Have this kind of conviction every time you open the Bible and read the words of God. To know that every word is more sure than any other word. With power, with life. Verse 6. But that ye may know, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he says to the sick one of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, go unto thine house. And he arose. This is the proof. There are so many faith healers. You know what they tell you when you ask them? Why don't you heal? Let me take you to the Singapore General Hospital. There are a lot of sick people. Paralyzed people, people with cancers, people with all kinds of diseases. And please heal them and let us see. You know what their reply is? Oh, we need the setting. The setting must be right. We go to a certain place and on stage we will show you. Everything is propped. Everything is made up for them to pretend to heal. And when they do that, they have a necessary supporters who will shout, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, clap for Jesus. And then everybody will say, praise the Lord, we are healed. Healed of what? Healed of imaginary diseases. But here, when Jesus says, arise and walk, this man took up his bed, walked home. What other proof do you need? Now, in case some are thinking, why not show us some miracles? It will help us believe. What do you think? Do you agree? Please understand. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not by seeing. Of course it helps. But it does not help those who already have a heart of unbelief. Even you show them, they will not believe. Read on. Verse 8. When the multitude saw, they marveled and glorified God. Verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from them, he saw men named Matthew sitting at the place of custom, at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, the scribes, it is not recorded here, but we know the scribes went home very angry. For they went home to think of ways how to get rid of this man who could do things they could never even dream of doing. Which I will show you in the next account we're going to read. Now, verse 9 is for someone here today. It is not about healing. It is not about opposing Jesus. But verse 9 is about your response to the call of Jesus. Is Jesus calling someone today? Does Jesus need more witnesses today? Are you a witness? Do you want to give your life to let the Lord use? This is the question. Verse 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence, and he saw a man called Matthew. Praise God for Matthew. For God's Spirit was already working in his heart. Sitting at the receipt of custom, he was a tax collector, working for the Romans, and in some ways rather looked down upon by the Jews as a collaborator, collecting our money to give to the Romans. And Jesus said to him, follow me, Matthew. How many Matthews are here today. Hear the word of God. What are you doing with your life? The Lord is coming. The times are perilous. We all know that. He said, no, I have degrees to acquire. I want to do a certain kind of profession. I want to rise to the very top of my profession. I must compete. I said, very well, very well. You compete, you get your degrees, you do night courses, you get more degrees, you get more promotions, you rise up to the very top, and you one day become the CEO, and you earn 5-figure, 6-figure salaries, doing very well, success upon success. Let me ask you this, when Jesus comes, what have you to show Him? This is all that matters. Eventually, I'm not talking of salvation. I'm not talking of you losing your salvation because you become good in your profession. No. But I say, in the end, what have you to show the Savior who called Matthew, James and John, Peter, Andrew, and all the rest to make 12, and every one of them faithfully preached the word of God, faithfully laid down their lives for the gospel's sake, all of them. Not fearing the power of the enemy and how one by one was led out, beginning with James, to be beheaded. We are not asking you to give up your life physically to have your head cut off. No. But Jesus says, follow me. A more sure word there is none. Only Jesus' words are the sure words of life, of challenge, of opportunity. What are you doing with your life, Matthew? Collecting faithfully all the money, all the taxes, and handing over to the Romans. It is a necessary duty, of course. You are a subject people, overrun by the Romans. Now you go serve the Romans. Somebody has got to do it, and you're doing a fine job. But I say, dear friends, no matter how good your job is, there is nothing that can surpass the one who faithfully serves the King of Kings, the coming Lord of Lords. And He says to you, follow me. Why don't you consider? Can you earn a living and support a family being a servant of God? Going to Bible college? Answer is absolutely. Jesus says, if you follow me, in this world you get 100-fold. In the world to come, life everlasting, and many rewards along the way. Far beyond the comparison with monetary rewards and material rewards. Don't work for those things. Those things have a limit. Those things perish. But there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents because of you. Think. Now, that is the more sure word with observed in how the Lord Jesus healed a paralytic man. Now, second instance of a more sure word is in John's Gospel. Please follow me. John chapter 11. This is a very well-known instance and account of the raising of Lazarus. By the way, those charismatic healers today claim they have raised many dead ones, that they lost count, you know. They lost count. John chapter 11, verse 17. It is quite an interesting account of how God's more sure word is manifest in the lives of three people. You all know them: Mary, Martha, Lazarus, a unique family. Family of three, and they prove to be the friends and the faithful friends of Jesus. But even though you're a faithful friend of Jesus, in this world you cannot be exempt from the happenings of this world. Death. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. If you read this whole chapter, you will know this. When Jesus received news, I don't know by what, but by some kind of courier, Jesus, you wanted in the home in Bethany. Your good friend Lazarus is sick, very sick. Please come quickly. What did Jesus do? Jesus took the message, but he did not move. For one purpose, he says, for your sakes, that you may see the power of God. We will not go right now, but he delayed 4 days, in order that Lazarus might die, and that he might perform this wonderful miracle with a more sure word of God. Amazing. So now Jesus has arrived in the place called Bethany. We have friends who have been to the Holy Land. Bethany is a small village, just about 2 miles out of the city of Jerusalem. And there was this home. And there we see Jesus arrived. How glad they were to see him. Only thing is, too late. Too late. Our brother has died 4 days. Verse 19. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary because this is normal, natural. When you're a friend of somebody and you feel for that somebody because they've lost a brother, only brother, what do? You come. This is part of the happening in the day in the life of Jesus. So they came to the house to cry with Martha and Mary. Verse 20. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was the one who was more thought, deep in thinking. Yes, deep in thought. I have no doubt she was so grieved, she would not even move out of the house. She sat at home crying. Then said Martha to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Why did you come so late? Verse 22. Martha says, but I know, even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. Verse 23. Jesus says to her, thy brother shall rise again. Dear friends, a more sure word there could not be. Only Jesus can say those words and make them come true. Now, when you have a death in the house, I have no doubt many of us will think, if only Jesus had been here, the cancer would have been cured. And my beloved mother or wife would not have died. True, of course. In our natural weakness and sadness, we think, Lord Jesus, why did you not heal so and so? She's so precious to me. Answer, why does not Jesus heal everyone? Why? Could he have healed everyone? Yes. But why doesn't he heal? Answer, because in this life, we go through facing all the travails of this life. Ever since the fall of man, we all fell under the curse. We are without exception all under curse. So whether you die from cancer, what does it matter? Or die from just simply old age? So old that you say, what for? I'd rather go. So here Martha says, Lord, if only you had come, I'm sure. Was she saying the right thing? Of course. When you are sick, you feel like that. When you are sad, you say it. Why, Lord? Why did you allow my brother or sister or father or mother to die? Or your child? Everyone is grief-stricken. Why? This is part of this life. To cause us to think, this life is not it. We don't live on earth for this kind of life. That is why we are driven to Jesus. And there to hear Him say, as He will say to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Amazing. That's what you like to hear. We are going to hear it soon. 22, Jesus, 23, Jesus says, Martha, I tell you something. Your brother will rise again. Martha says, I know. At the end, when all are raised for the great trial, he will rise. But our Lord was not meaning the final resurrection, which Martha had heard about. Verse 25 and 26. These are the most precious verses in the whole of John's Gospel for all of us dying people. Please read with me. Two verses only. John 11, 25 and 26 together. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now you ask yourself, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? If you have never read these verses, or never heard it preached to you, say to the Lord, please help me to believe it. For when you truly believe it, it revolutionizes your whole life. To know that we have an answer to the death problem. Because of the more sure word of God, spoken by His Son, I am the resurrection. Charismatic healers can say that, but they cannot prove it. They can only do make-believe on stage and puzzle and deceive a lot of people. But the more sure, the sure word of God says to you, have you settled your life problem of death? Have you? I don't mean to buy an insurance. You know, you can buy the best insurance, but you got to die to get somebody else to benefit from your life policy. That's not what Jesus is talking about. I am the resurrection and the life. These are more sure words that Jesus only can talk and speak to you and give to you with absolute certainty. I am the resurrection. More sure word. Anyone here today who is worried? I don't blame you for being worried. If you think of approaching death, we all are a little worried. But then, in Jesus Christ, when you have the more sure word of assurance, I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, though he should die, yet shall he live. There is something beyond, something most wonderful. Not like the cryogenics people in America. $10,000, we take your corpse and put it in the deep freeze. One day we'll defreeze it for you and you get him back. Alive, alive. When? Oh, future, we don't know. But you have lost your $10,000. I call that daylight robbery. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says to you, and when you read that, who is faith all your heavy burden of death is taken away. You know that because Jesus rose from the dead, because He died for our sins to take away the sting of death, then He says to you, I am the resurrection. You believe in me, you may die, but you will rise again. This is the promise. This is the crux of Christianity. This is why we believe in the Savior. He died for us. He rose for us. And He will give you the same power. When He calls on you, you will rise again. Verse 26, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. This refers to the time when the Lord shall return. Supposing the Lord shall return this moment, everyone here who has believed in Jesus and has his sins forgiven and washed away, instantly you will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You will be changed, transformed. For by the wonderful word of God, the more sure word of prophecy, you will be changed, you will be transformed, you will be taken up with the Lord. This is the promise. With that, you can face the future without fear, with full confidence. Now, just one more. I promise to tell you who are the people who will not believe even though they see. Here they are. Alright? Verse 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but he moved on, and Martha with him, and the Jews also. Then Mary came out of the house. Verse 32. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The same as Martha said. Now Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, Jews weeping. Verse 35, Jesus also wept. We have a wonderful Savior who is sympathetic, who feels for your sorrow, who feels for your grief, and He weeps with you. What a Savior! And He has a more sure word, always to say a word of comfort to you. Now verse 39. The party of weeping people now arrive at the tomb. And Jesus says, take away the stone, you know. In Israel, many of the people are not interred into the ground, but into a hole in the rock. This is quite common. And so they came to Lazarus' tomb. Verse 40, and Jesus said to her, said I not while unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shalt see the glory of God. With that, Jesus prayed a prayer to the Father. In verse 41, the last part, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. Then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Words of power, of life, of truth, of victory over death. Who has it? My dear friends, if you have never had this relationship with Jesus Christ, pray that you have it today. To know that you have a Savior who can call you out of death into life, who has called you out of death into life even when you believe on Him. And instantly, verse 44, He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Amen. That's the end of the miracle. Now, you say to me, wonderful, I believe. I believe. Thank God you believe. Not because of the miracle, but because of your faith in the wonderful Son of God, who has that more sure word has converted you. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Except those who resist that word, except those who hate the Lord Jesus, as the scribes and the Pharisees. Read on. Verse 46. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. What do we do? For this man hath done many miracles. If we let him thus alone, he going on doing all his miracles, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation. And they conspired how to kill Jesus. My dear friends, thank God for faith. Thank God that He has put that faith in us to believe. Now, one final verse of the wonderful word that is full of power. Please turn to the last verse. We will read and conclude this. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 verses. Verse 2. For those who may want to have added assurance, we read this together. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. And then you will thank God for this more sure word of assurance. What can assure you that your faith in Jesus is not in vain? Your coming to church and devoting yourself to the Lord is not in vain. Your giving up your job to serve the Lord is not in vain. 1 John 3:2. I'd like to please read with me, everybody. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. The more sure word of God says, when He comes, there will be a great, wonderful transformation. Amazing. Your weakness and your sickness, any kind of disease that is afflicting you today, will suddenly disappear. And you will be changed. Changed to be like Jesus. And you will not ever want to think of sinning again. Unsinning in nature, pure in thought, always like the Lord Jesus, because we have a more sure word. He assures you. How can I be sure it will be true? I can be sure because Jesus is alive. Because He rose from the dead and He is coming again. This is the promise. Are you waiting, looking forward to that day? God bless us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, teach us to love your word and to love that word which is more sure than any other word. For it is the word of God, the word that assures us we have a bright and wonderful future in the Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes, it will all be true. Hear our prayer. Until then, help us to be faithful, serving Him. And if it be Thy will, to someone who is waiting, someone who is wondering, someone who is wanting to serve Thee, Lord, call that person in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us close this service with a hymn.